Open your Bibles to John chapter 5. Today's text will be verses 25 through 29. Just a few verses today, but very, very important ones as we try to understand them. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father God in heaven, it is with joy that we come before you here today. God, we are so thankful for Jesus Christ, the sovereign King of Kings, who God does not need to be voted in, but sits on the throne forever. God, we worship you, a God who is worthy. We praise you, a real living God. And God, today we come excited to dig into your word and see this incredible claim by Jesus Christ. Thank you for this opportunity. In your name we pray. Amen. Now we find ourselves in the midst of an incredible section of Scripture. And we've been talking about this section for a couple weeks now. We really did a week of intro, and then last week we jumped into this claim of Jesus. But what's happened is Christ has traveled to Jerusalem for the feast, and it doesn't tell us what feast it is, but we know that he's there. And that's because he's perfectly obedient to God the Father, who has said that Jews are supposed to go to Jerusalem for these feasts throughout the years. And in Jerusalem, while Jesus is there, he finds a multitude of people surrounding a pool that is called Bethesda. Right at the pool of Bethesda, there are five porches, and those five porches are filled with mangled people around the pool trying to get themselves into the pool because of this superstition that is, you can find healing in the water. Now, as Jesus travels there, and we talked about this already, multitudes of people that are not well, and Jesus heals one man at this pool. Very important, because he came to save sinners, not heal sick people. And he's going to emphasize that throughout that. We already covered all of that stuff. But as Jesus heals this one man, this one specific man has his infirmity for 38 years. 38 years of being in his situation and longing to be better and not able to get into the pool where he thinks he'll find healing. And 38 years of other Jewish people walking past him and seeing him and being familiar with his situation and knowing that he's in a helpless state and knowing that he's not well. And out of all those 38 years, Jesus chooses to heal the man on Sabbath day. Very intentional, very purposeful, as Jesus fixes him on the day that the Jewish leaders say he's not allowed to do such a thing. And what a ridiculous statement, right? If a guy can heal people, don't you think you should be listening to him, not telling him when he's allowed to do the healings? But as Jesus heals on the Sabbath day, the Jewish leaders are angry at this because Jesus breaks their Sabbath rule. Very important. Remember, Jesus never breaks God's laws, never breaks God's rules. So when he heals on Sabbath, that's not against what God set up, but it was against what the Jewish leaders had set up and what they had turned Sabbath into. And so these Jewish leaders are angry at the fact that Jesus broke their Sabbath rule. And verse 16 tells us that they begin to persecute Jesus over it. Very unhappy. You can't break our Sabbath rule. And so they don't like him, and that's what starts our section, and that's your setup. Verses 17 through 47 are Christ's response to their frustration over him healing on Sabbath day. And we said this last week, Christ could have responded with explaining Sabbath to them, telling them what is lawful on Sabbath, what God did mean on Sabbath, but he chooses to take the conversation higher, and instead of talking to them about Sabbath, he looks at them who are angry over what happened on Sabbath, and he says, I am God. Don't tell me what I can and cannot do on Sabbath day. I'm God. I'm the one that created everything and put everything into existence, and I'm equal with God in every way. That's the way he chooses to respond to them, and it is an amazing statement. I want you to understand this, because no other place in the Bible is quite like this. 30 verses of uninterrupted Jesus Christ talking, and the theme of all of that, those 30 verses, is he's declaring who he is. I am God in the flesh. Last week, we broke it down like this. We covered verses 17 through 24, and this is what Jesus said to them. He said, I am equal with God in who I am. I'm equal with God in what I do. I'm equal with God in the power that I have, so in the way I do everything. He says, I'm equal to God in judgment. God has given all judgment over to me, and I make perfect judgment in perfect unison with the Father. He said, I'm equal with God in worthiness of your worship. And I want you to understand how big that statement is, because he's looking at these Jews who long to worship the Father. And Jesus says, you can't worship the Father if you don't worship me. I'm equal with him. Then in verse 24, he says, I'm the only way that you can receive eternal life. Amazing proclamation by Jesus Christ. And I hope you see just how bold it is from him. And we talked last week, anybody that says Jesus never claimed to be God does not understand what's happening here in John chapter 5, because he said it so clearly. But we're not done yet. Today we're going to add to it, and we still won't finish it, from verses 25 through 29. And what's happening here, in verse 25 through 29, Christ is actually expanding on the statement that he made in verse 21 and 22. So let's back up and let's read verse 21 and 22 to see if we can, let's see what he said, because he's going to take that so much deeper here today. John 5:21, it says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." So in verse 21, Jesus speaks about how he has the power to give life. He has the ability to give life. The Father gives life, and guess what? So do I. I'm equal with the Father in the power that I have. I can give life. And then in 22, Jesus says that he is the judge. So he's equal with God in perfect judgment, and he's the judge over all people. When we come to verses 25 through 29, then Jesus is expanding on that, and I'll just give you the theme, okay? The theme of these verses, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, five verses, is the resurrection. Okay, just put a little mark there on your Bible from 25 through 29. This is about resurrection, and it's going to play into 21 and 22, how Jesus gives life. So who do you think makes resurrection happen? Jesus, right? That's what we're about to cover. But this is not Christ's resurrection. This is the resurrection of all who have ever lived. Bodily resurrection from the grave of human beings, of people. It's going to happen. So your simple breakdown is this. These five verses exist in two parts. Verses 25 and 26, it's spiritual resurrection. And there's really not a better way to say that. I mean, that's what it is. Spiritual resurrection, which would be salvation. Okay, that's what he's talking about. So Jesus is the one that gives spiritual resurrection to those that find salvation. Then, second part, verses 27 through 29, we have physical resurrection, which is received by everyone who ever lived. So spiritual resurrection, those that are in Christ, those that know Jesus, those that we call Christians, verses 25 and 26, and then physical resurrection, everybody that has ever lived, verses 27 through 29. Let's read it. Let's read those five verses, and then we'll break it down and understand it together. It says this, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in him, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Amazing verses. And really, really a lot written in there for you to grasp today. Let's see if we can understand it. Starting in verse 25, he says, most assuredly. Now, we've already talked about this, but let's talk about it again. When Jesus says most assuredly, he's saying, listen up. I mean, if you want the simple breakdown of it, most assuredly would be with all certainty. You can be assured of this, most assuredly. It's the same thing as truly, truly. Maybe your Bible says truly, truly instead of most assuredly. And so think about those words. Truly, truly, it'd be like saying, this is absolutely true. Absolute truth. Now, when we were in John chapter 3, I told you, Jesus says this over and over again to Nicodemus. Truly, truly, I say to you. Truly, truly, I say to you. And that's because he's introducing this teaching that he knows Nicodemus doesn't know, so it's new to him. And it's the same thing here. He's introducing this amazing teaching that they need to grasp, but it's over. They're not familiar with it. And so he's saying, listen up, don't miss this. It is absolutely true. And then he says this, most assuredly, the hour is coming, and now is. Now, don't get confused by that statement, because it's kind of a confusing way to say it's happening right now, right? The hour is coming, and now is. So right now, it's happening. And so why does he say the hour is coming? Because it's going to continue to happen. It's not complete. It's not done. It's continuing to happen, but it's happening right now. An hour is a period of time. So this is not literally an hour. It's not one 60-minute time frame, but he's using hour as a period of time. And so he's saying the period of time is coming and is now here. It's happening right now. Okay? So what was happening at the time that Jesus was doing ministry? Spiritual life. People were coming to know Jesus Christ. Dead people, dead in their sins, were coming alive in and through Jesus Christ. He came to save sinners, right? And so as Jesus is doing ministry and people are coming to an understanding of who he is, he's giving spiritual life to these people that desperately need it. And so we're talking about spiritual resurrection right here in the text. The hour is coming, and it now is, when dead sinners are becoming spiritually alive. So you got to understand this. Listen, apart from Jesus Christ, you're dead. Every single one of us starts there. You are dead in your trespasses and in your sin. You cannot honor God. You are apart from God. You are a sinner who is destined for eternal death. That is your future because of sin, and you are born into that situation. Every single person who's a Christian has a similar testimony, right? The details change because we do different things and our lives go different directions. But our testimony is the same in that we were all spiritually dead. It's where we started. And we find life through Jesus Christ. That's what this text is about. That's what this text is helping us understand today. Because he is the one that gives spiritual life. He resurrects dead sinners. That's what the Bible's helping us understand. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says it really well. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and your sin. So it doesn't say some of you. It doesn't say this is an option for a few of you. Every single human being that has come onto the planet since Adam and Eve started having children have come onto the planet dead in sin, because that's the only thing that man can pass on. We're sinners, and Jesus came to give life to dead people, spiritually dead people. He wants to save them. He wants to give them life. And so Christ came to resurrect the helpless souls of dead sinners. That's what this text is trying to get us to understand. That's why we're calling it spiritual resurrection, because we're dead and we need to be resurrected spiritually. We need to be given life that is eternal, life that is from God. John chapter 3, verse 16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. He came to give you life. So you're dead in your sin, and God loved you enough to send his son Jesus Christ and change your situation, give you the option of having life. And if you're dead, but spiritual life is available, you need to be spiritually resurrected to have that life. And that's what we're talking about here. Verse 25 says it. If we just keep reading and I stop talking. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. This is spiritual. Okay, so he's talking about spiritual resurrection. And he says, when the dead, so the spiritually dead, Ephesians 2, right? Those dead in their trespasses and sin will hear the voice of the Son of God and they will live. Remember what it said in verse 24? Go back to 24 and see what we read last week. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Then he continues, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. See how clearly he's talking about spiritual resurrection? 24, he says, those who hear and believe. And 25, the hour is coming and it now is when the dead will hear. Resurrection, spiritual resurrection is happening now by those that come to know Christ. Remember the woman at the well in chapter 4? And Jesus goes with her back to her village, and the town comes to know Jesus as their Lord, and they proclaim it, the Savior of the world. This is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They got it. They went from dead Samaritans, dead in their sin, to spiritually alive in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I think 25 is important. Listen to what it says. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and live. You must hear Christ in order to wake up from your spiritual death. So with this emphasis on hearing Christ, we need to understand what it means to hear. This is what it's saying here. You got to hear Christ to live. And guess what? There's all kinds of churches that get this wrong and all kinds of people that get this wrong. You don't have to go very far before you run into some people that are trying to literally hear the voice of God. They're not reading their Bibles. They're not paying attention to the written word. They're wanting some kind of revelation from God where they hear something from him. And God does not communicate to us that way because he's given us the perfect written word. He doesn't need to give us audible messages because he's given us a written message, a perfect message. So what does he mean by hear? This clearly does not mean hear with your ears. Because we can read through the Bible and see lots of people that hear Jesus with their ears and reject him, right? And go the other direction. And they don't follow him. In fact, I told you, we're in a section of rejection. We're seeing the religious leaders reject Jesus here. And they don't listen to what he's saying. In fact, they take what he's saying and they try to kill him because of it instead of accepting it. John chapter 6, verse 66, we'll get there eventually, right? When Jesus, he feeds 5,000 men, you know, 20,000 people, however many were there, a massive number. And at the end of that whole situation, you get to John 6, 66, and it says, many of his followers left and followed him no more. They heard his voice audibly, but they didn't know him. So hearing is not talking about audibly hearing with your ears. This passage is talking about spiritual healing. Or spiritual hearing, I'm sorry, spiritually hearing Jesus Christ, which is from your heart. This is heart hearing. Paul writes to the church of Ephesus and he says, I pray for you and I pray that the eyes of your heart would be opened. Right? Do hearts literally have eyes? No, but he's saying, I pray that you would be able to see this with your heart. See it spiritually, inwardly. And it's the same thing here. It's talking about hearing, and it means hearing with your heart. Heart hearing. Allowing what Christ says to penetrate into your dead heart and take root into who you are. The hearing of the heart requires implantation. I want you to understand that.
Jesus Christ implants who he is into dead sinners' hearts. That means that God gifts hearing. Salvation is of God. He does it all. God implants the truth of Christ into dead hearts. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive together with Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. The Bible is clear. God implants spiritual resurrection into dead hearts. God gets all the credit. God gives life. It's God opening the heart of a dead sinner and us believing. That's our part, right? Man's part equals believing. God does all the work. God gets all the credit. God does everything. God opens the dead sinner's heart. All we're responsible for doing is believing. That's what the Bible says. In fact, we just read it in verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Hear it and believe it. But you need God to do it. Verse 26 helps us understand this. It says, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. So now we're getting into some theology and understanding this statement and what it's saying. This is the idea, right? Do not miss this. This is important stuff, Jesus says. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and live. So he calls us all spiritually dead and says we need to hear his voice. And here's why. For just as the Father has life in himself, God is life, God is the author of all life, God gives life. I told you last week, the ultimate power is being able to give life, and only God can do it. Right? God gives life. Even so, he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Jesus has life in himself. Listen to that wording. So what does he do? Jesus leaves heaven and he steps into a world filled with dead people, spiritually dead people, but he has life in himself. Do you see that? You see what John is setting up here for us? Listen, can a dead person give life to a dead person? That doesn't make sense. So somebody who's spiritually dead can't help somebody else who's spiritually dead. And guess what? All of us who have ever lived are spiritually dead. So we need somebody to enter the picture. We need somebody to come in who is not spiritually dead, but is filled with life. And his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus gives spiritual life because he is life. We need one who's spiritually alive to implant that life into our dead hearts. And so Christ gives eternal life because he possesses life and we don't. He is the source. It has to be a gift from him because he's the only one that has it. He is life. This is one of the vitally important aspects of the virgin birth. God doesn't miss a thing when he put this all together and he planned out salvation. But you realize this is what Jesus was born of a virgin. You know why? He can't be born of this of a man. Because all men are what? Spiritually dead. So the only way a man can pass on, when man passes his seed to the woman, and the woman, and that seed mixes with an egg and a baby's formed, right? We're not going to go into detail on that this morning. But as that happens, that seed that the man passed on, you know what it's filled with? Sin. It is spiritually dead. And so the only type of babies that can ever be born are spiritually dead babies, because they come from spiritually dead fathers. They come from people who are filled with sin, so their babies can only have sin. So Christ had to be born not from a man, because men can only pass on sin. So he's a virgin birth. It's an incredible thing. He didn't have the sinful seed of a man within him. Christ was born not dead in sin, but the source of life. I mean, I want you to understand this, and we're not going to go into a ton of detail today, but birth, childbirth, is probably the greatest picture of depravity that we have. The only thing that a man can pass on is a sinful man. Anybody that has ever dealt with a baby understands that babies are sinners. It doesn't take very long, right? They're selfish. They want what they want. They're after, they think about themselves, right? That's basically the process of a baby. And as you start to raise those kids, you don't have to teach them to be deceptive. You don't have to teach them to try to get away with things, right? It comes from who they are, because they're born spiritually dead. And so childbirth is such a reminder of our depravity. In fact, that is why in the Jewish nation, that God sets up this sign called circumcision. You realize that? What's happening is they're cutting the skin around the member that passes on that seed so they can have children. And the thing that shows your depravity, the way you have children, is what needs to happen is the flesh needs to be cut around that. And that's where Paul so perfectly emphasizes, forget about your circumcision. You need a circumcision of the heart. You need to cut around the heart and get rid of that filth that is in your heart, because you need to hear. You need to heart hear who Jesus Christ is. This is what the Bible's pointing us to. Jesus did not have the sinful seed of man. There's a really good picture of this in the high priest of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they celebrated what was called the Day of Atonement every year, right? And so everybody would bring their sacrifice to the temple, and on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would collect the blood from those sacrifices. So as you go into the temple, you have the altar of the altar where they would sacrifice the lambs and collect their blood, and then that high priest would take that bowl of blood into the Holy of Holies, right? Into the place where God dwelled. And he was only allowed in there one time, once a year, and not without sacrifice. That's what Hebrews tells us. So he goes in there with his bowl of blood, and he pours that bowl of blood out on the mercy seat, which is the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which is, sacrifice because of the sin. Inside there is the Ten Commandments and the law that we've broken, and so we need a sacrifice for breaking God's law. Amazing teaching. We'll do that some other day. We'll break that apart in detail. But you see, before that high priest could go in there and do that, before he could go in there and make sacrifice for the people, he had to first make sacrifice for himself. You see that? He's a sinner. So he's got to make sacrifice for himself so that he could go in and make sacrifice for other people. Now, the reason that's a good picture is because this. Did those animal sacrifices appease God's wrath? No. Animal sacrifices did not appease God's wrath on man's human sin. So listen, what would appease God's wrath? For the wages of sin is what? Death. But can that high priest make sacrifice for himself and die and then make sacrifice for everybody else? No. Because everybody's spiritually dead. So in order for the high priest to pay for his own sin, he's now dead. And he can't pay for the sin of anybody else, because every individual has to pay for their own sin and they die. So we need somebody who's not dead in sin, but is the source of life, Jesus Christ. Praise God for the gospel. Verse 25, those who hear will live. Spiritual resurrection is given by Christ, as only he can give life to dead sinners, and he gives it to those who hear. Listen to this. Ephesians 2 breaks it down really well, I think. Ephesians 2:8, it says, and you know this verse, for by grace Spiritual life is for by grace. It is a gift of God. It comes from the one who is alive, Jesus Christ, and he gives it to dead sinners for by grace. But then he says this, you are saved through faith. It is a gift of God. It is totally of Jesus Christ. He is life and he gives it to dead sinners. But guess what? You got to believe. That's what the Bible says. Now, as we jump to verse 27, what's happening is we're going from spiritual life to physical life. Okay, so that was all spiritual life. Jesus is life. He's the source. He gives it to dead sinners. But then he switches in verse 27 to this physical life, and look at it. And it says, and Jesus has given, or and God has given him, Jesus, authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. So as we switch to this bodily resurrection, which we'll get to in the next verse, Jesus first starts talking about this idea of judgment. And so physical bodies actually coming out of the grave is what's going to happen. This is an amazing thing to think about. We switch to bodily resurrection, and there's absolutely nothing human about raising dead people, about taking dead bodies and pulling them out of the grave. That's all God stuff. But there is something very human about this judgment that Jesus is talking about here. And that's exactly why it's worded the way it is in verse 27. God has given him, Jesus, authority to exercise judgment because he is the Son of Man. You say, why did God pass all judgment off onto Jesus Christ? And right, that's what it said back in verse 22, right? For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Why? Jesus is explaining it here in verse 27. Because he is the Son of Man. Now, Son of Man is a popular term for Jesus Christ throughout your Bible. But when it calls him the Son of Man, what's it emphasizing? The humanity of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is 100% human, because Jesus has experienced life the same way that you and I have, in a physical body on this earth as a human being, it makes him fit to be the perfect judge of all other human beings that ever lived. He has lived life in a body just like us. But guess what? Unlike us, he never gave in to sin. Perfect human being. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says it, right? He has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So I want you to understand this. Nobody in the history of the world will ever be able to stand before Jesus Christ and say, you don't understand how difficult this was for me. Because the Son of Man lived it, was tempted in every way, and did not give in to it. So he's the perfect judge over all mankind because he is man. He was human. He still is human. He doesn't stop being 100% human. It's amazing when you study out the Bible. It's incredible as you see these things. So how in the world then, if this is true, if what it's telling us is Jesus Christ is the judge over every human being that has ever lived because he's a man, how does that work when Abraham, right? Isaac, Jacob, start naming all of them. Esau, everybody through the Old Testament. They're dead long before Jesus was here on earth in a man. So how can he be the judge of all those men when they've passed away long before him? Physical resurrection. That's what we're looking at. Verse 28, Jesus says, do not marvel at this. And this is like a warning. I love when Jesus does this. Don't be so amazed by what I'm about to teach you that you miss the importance of it. Because I'm about to say some amazing stuff right now. Don't get lost. This is very, very true, is what Jesus is saying. And he says this, an hour is coming. Now notice it stops right there. What did it say last time? An hour is coming and now is. Because you see, spiritual resurrection is happening. Spiritual resurrection was happening when Jesus was on earth. Spiritual resurrection is happening now. We are in that period of time as dead sinners here and are brought to physical or to spiritual life by Jesus Christ. That's happening. But he doesn't say "and now is" right now. He just says an hour is coming. So a period of time is coming in the future. And guess what? This is future. This hasn't happened yet. You and I are still waiting on this. He's about to tell them of the bodily resurrection that will happen someday. Look at verse 28 and 29. An hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. So get it. This is not tricky. This is not hard to understand. This is not, you don't have to know Greek to know what all means. All who are in the grave means every single human being that has ever lived. Every body that has died will come forth. But then he explains it. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. All who are in the grave will physically rise in the future. So listen, those that are buried in the ground, right? People spend all kinds of money on caskets and wooden boxes that they can be put in the ground with, right? And then they all go down in the ground and everything decomposes and they get eaten by worms, right? Those in the ground and eaten by worms, Jesus Christ will put back together and they will physically resurrect from the grave. Those cremated and burnt into ashes and spread around all over the place, Jesus Christ will put them back together and they will physically rise from the grave. Those thrown into the ocean and eaten by sharks, Jesus Christ will put them back together and resurrect them from the grave. Everybody that has ever lived will come out of the ground. So guess what? It does not matter what happens to you after you die. I'm emphasizing that because you know what? I've had people come and ask me questions of, is it okay to be cremated? Because I don't feel like I should be cremated, right? I feel like I have to get buried. What about the bodily resurrection? Listen, if Jesus Christ is big enough to knit you together in your mother's womb, he's big enough to put you together and resurrect you from the grave at the bodily resurrection that will happen. To be fair, there is only one exception to this. And that's called the rapture of the church. You can study that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 if you want to go break that down. But, I mean, the reason that's an exception is because we're living right now in what's called the church age. And at the end of the church age, what will usher us into the end times will be the rapture, where Jesus Christ will take the Christians that are alive at that time up. He'll rapture them into the sky. They will meet him in the air. That's what that means. And so if they don't die, Christ just takes them to heaven. They get their new bodies as they're raptured up into heaven with Jesus Christ. Other than that, though, everybody else dies. Everybody expires and their life runs out. And so they'll need to be resurrected from the grave and get a new body. Let me see if I can walk you through this. Before the second coming, Christ will rapture the church, which means take the Christians up, as I just explained. And then there'll be a period of tribulation on earth. There'll be a 7-year tribulation period that happens after Christ takes his church away. And the first 3.5 years will be bad. The second half, 3.5 years, will be even worse, right? As that the Antichrist is here and tribulation reigns and the earth is just a crazy, crazy place to be. And at the end of that 7 years, Christ will return with the raptured church. The church will come back with him, behind him. And Christ will, there'll be a battle, right? The battle of Armageddon. And Christ will just, it's not much of a battle as Christ just wipes everybody out. And that's where those that died in right standing with God will come out of the grave and have resurrected bodies that are fit for eternity. We call this the resurrection unto life. Go back to your text. We'll hear his voice and come forth, verse 29. And see how it separates it? Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So they're separate events, is what I'm trying to get you to understand. Everybody will come out of the grave, but everybody won't come out of the grave at the same time. When Jesus returns with his church after the tribulation period, the body of the righteous, those right with Christ, will be resurrected from the grave. So what will happen is the Old Testament saints will have a body now to go with their souls that are in heaven with Christ. Those that die before the rapture, their bodies will be resurrected from the grave, and their soul will meet their body. So they'll have an actual physical body that is fit for eternity in a place called heaven, made by Jesus Christ that has come out of the grave. Now from there, that'll usher in the millennial kingdom, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, where Jesus will physically rule here on earth for 1,000 years. It's going to be an amazing time because Satan will be bound, right? And Christ will be here on his throne, and that we will be here with him. The church that was raptured will come back with him, and Old Testament saints will come, and their souls will meet their resurrected bodies. And so the Christians throughout the ages will officially have an eternal body, and they'll rule and reign with Jesus for that 1,000 years. But at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will be released. He'll gather the non-Christians from the whole world to try to take one final stand against Jesus Christ, and it won't work. You know what will happen? The resurrection of the dead, as Christ will resurrect the bodies of all those that died throughout all the ages that don't know him. Their souls will meet up with those bodies, and he'll cast them all to the great white throne judgment, where they'll go to the great white throne judgment before Almighty Holy God, and they will be judged according to their works. That's what it says. He'll open the books, and those whose name is not written in the book, the Lamb's Book of Life, will be judged according to the books that contain everything they ever did. And I want you to understand, if you're judged according to the things that you've done, you're doomed. If you're judged according to what Jesus Christ has done, you have spiritual life. This is what we need. And so do you see the separation of the bodily resurrections? There's at least 1,000 years that takes place in between those two. First will be the resurrection of life. Jesus will reign for 1,000 years. Then will be the resurrection of the dead. You can study 1 Corinthians chapter 15, an amazing study that talks about bodily resurrection and how everybody's body will come out of the grave, specifically verses 22 through 24 of 1 Corinthians 15, to see that there's an order to it, right? Christ first, the first fruits, then the righteous. It's what it talks about. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, very specifically spell out the 1,000-year separation between the two resurrections, how the resurrection of life comes first, then the resurrection of the dead will come after Christ's millennial reign. That was Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. So study that out. It's amazing stuff. But what we're seeing here from this claim of Jesus Christ is, hey, me, the one standing before you, the one that you guys are accusing of doing something wrong on Sabbath day, I give life to all people. I'm the one that gives spiritual life to dead sinners, and I'm the one that will give physical life to everybody that has ever lived, and then judge them and send them into their eternity. So just very clearly to clear it up, Jesus takes his claim to be God even further today by adding this. Let's remember what he said last week. I'm equal with God in who I am. I'm equal with God in what I do. I'm equal with God in the power that I have. I'm equal with God in judgment over all who ever lived. I'm equal with God in worthiness of your worship. And I'm the only way you can receive eternal life. Then he adds to it this week and he says, I bring spiritually dead people to life. I determine their eternity as their judge. I give them a body that is fit for where they're going, either heaven or hell. I send them off to their eternal destination. I will send people to eternal heaven, and I'll send people to eternal hell. That's a bold claim from Jesus Christ. And so the only thing I have left to ask you is this: which of the two resurrections will you be part of? Because listen, newsflash, you're going to die. And because you're going to die, you will be resurrected from the ground. But you'll either take part in the resurrection of life, which will give you a body fit for eternity in heaven, or you'll take part in the resurrection of the dead, where you'll be sent to the great white throne judgment and judged according to your works. And everybody who's judged according to their works will spend eternity in a place called hell. Listen, put your faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace, it's God's gift, but through faith, believe. Back to verse 24, the gospel, right? That amazing verse that Jesus said that we keep highlighting. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Hear with your heart, believe in who Jesus Christ is, and have life eternal. And listen, if that's your reality, we'll notice it in the way that you live. Terry Hartman told me I'm supposed to stay out of the book of James right now, but faith without works is what? Dead. You can see it in the life of Christians. So make your reality the one that knows Jesus, that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Hear with your heart and believe so you can have eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's my goal for you. And that's how Jesus Christ will be glorified through you. So that's what we want. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for this morning. God, once again, we are just blown away at this incredible claim of Jesus Christ, the author of salvation, the one who is God in the flesh, and God, the one that gives life, spiritual life to those that are saved, and physical life to all who will ever live. God, I pray that we would know him as you desire for us to know him. You sent your son because you loved us and you want to save us. So God, give us faith, as that's what we need. In your name we pray. Amen.